You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
All right, today's focal passage is Jeremiah 29, 1 through 9. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining exiled elders, the priests, the prophets, and all the people Nebuchadnezzar had deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah, the queen mother, the court officials, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metalsmiths had left Jerusalem. He sent the letter to Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The letter stated, "This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported to you. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, and when it thrives, you will thrive. For this is what the Lord of the armies, the God of Israel, says. Don't let your prophets who are among you and your diviners deceive you, and don't listen to the dreams you elicit from them, for they are prophesying falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. This is the Lord's declaration. This is the word of the Lord."
You can be seated.
Good morning. Lively crowd. My name's Michael. I am one of the pastors. Thanks so much for hanging out with us this morning. If you know anything about me and my wife, Kim loves to float, and I love to shade when it comes to the sun. And that was put on display this past summer. We went on a trip to Florida to hang out with some friends, and we're sitting on the beach, and I'm well prepared with a shade, and I'm probably dressed something like this. And Kim's out in the ocean floating and just living her best life. That's the best version of her, she would tell you. And so she's with her friend Luann. Luann had sensitive skin, and so she's like floating on a float in the ocean with like a little, you know, like a little covering over her. So Kim's just kind of floating with her. And then my friend Andy and I were in the shade wearing parkas and all the things. And every few minutes, Andy and I would go out. We'd walk out on the beach and go into the ocean and float for a bit and kind of move them down a little bit, come back and sit and just kind of chill or whatever. And what kept happening is I would look up. I left her right here, and I would look up, and she would be like 40 or 50 yards downstream, right? We're in the ocean, and so it's just so wild, and they didn't know it. They were just like living it up, and they would find them, and so Andy and I would be like, all right, we got to go down there, like walk all the way down, bring them all the way back, you know, set them there, and then we did that on repeat until my skin could handle it no longer. So without touching land or without their feet kind of on the surface, nothing was stopping them from drifting, and they were quite unaware of that. And the reality is, and what I hope that we can see in this passage today is if we're not paying attention in this world that we live, when our feet are not established on the land of God's word and in God's way, there's nothing to stop us from drifting down the river of culture. There's this word called exile, and it's really common throughout history, really common in the scriptures, really, really common for God's people to be exiled. And the word exile means to be barred from one's nature, a nation or homeland. But the nature of exile is that it is like a current of culture that's moving one way, and you, a people group, are trying not to go that way. And so what would happen is, in this instance, the Babylonians came and they overtook Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, or of God's people. And they would take the ruling elite, the priest, anyone who was like an influential cultural leader, they would take them away. They would leave everyone else, and they would impose their way on everyone. But they didn't have the things that they had. They didn't have the leaders that they... And then those leaders would be kind of assumed to assimilate into the Babylonian way of life. And so that was the way. And so kind of as a picture, if you've ever been on like a lazy river at Kings Island or at a water park, like the way that I see this is just you have tubes just going, people floating in tubes, people swimming or whatever, but it's just going one way. And these people were going another way, and they were picked up and plunked down, and like try as they might, they're just going that way with the culture. Or maybe as a kid, I remember, I think probably as an adult as well, being in like round pools and like, hey guys, let's go and let's just go like along the edge and push the water and run as fast as you can run in the water. And get it to swirl and then stop and try to go against it. I can, like, even just saying that, I can feel it, like, pushing me. And you can't swim. Like, your only hope is to hang on to the ladder or you get, you know, pushed away. Or you get everyone to kind of push together and begin to change the tide. That's what it felt like. That's what it feels like to be in exile. And try as we might, as long as we're exiles... And we are exiles, and we'll kind of unpack that. We get to hold ground. We get to live for God's glory, God's way, as God's people in a world that doesn't know him, that doesn't know his way, but desperately needs him. That's where we find ourselves. So the current of culture will swerve, and it will sway. And there was a time, even in this country, where the current of culture looked a lot like a Christian culture, whether it was or not. We call that Christendom, the idea that 50 years ago you could be walking with Jesus or not, and the current of culture looks kind of like what it would look like if you were walking with Jesus. And that's like just the public morals and ethics. And today it might feel quite different, like you've been plucked out of something and you're trying to just hang on to the ladder. But here's the reality, the word of the Lord, it remains forever. It doesn't sway, right? There is this idea of the drunk man on a horse, and he flops this way, and he gets up and he flops the other way, and that's what our culture does. And so sometimes it's wildly liberal, and sometimes it might move back, and it might be wildly conservative, and whatever that looks like, or whatever outlet we use to describe that, God's word is an anchor. It is the ladder. It is unmoved, and it is not silent on how God's people get to live, no matter where or no matter what happens around us. So for us here, now, and this has been the truth for a long time, God's plan through Jesus by the Spirit is us to make him known. And so it matters how we live at such a time as this, no matter what time it is. And the big idea today is living as exiles means contributing as fellow humans in light of God for good, without being swept away with the world. And so this series, as Liz reminded us, is called Make Known, right? Inviting others to believe. And so we're looking at kind of some different aspects of what it looks like for us to make God known. And last week we looked at just knowing him. Like we have to know our story where we fit into God's story. Today we're looking at the life that we get to live. And none of this is at the expense of us saying words, which we'll talk about next week. And then the last week of this, we'll talk about just what it means to be prepared to make him known all the time. And so it matters how we live because how God's people live, we paint a picture of the God that we live for. We're always doing that. So in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah 29 is a letter from the prophet Jeremiah to Jewish exiles in Babylon who were forced, as we talked about, to relocate after Judah was conquered. He urges them to ignore the false prophets that are promising a quick return back home, back to the way that things were. And instead, he encourages them to build lives in Babylon for the long haul. And he tells them just after this, like, you're going to be here for 70 years. So like a whole generation will go away, and several more generations will rise before you're back home. But what he's encouraging them with is that God had a plan for them there. And I think the same is true for us. So the kind of cultural context of the ancient Near East at this time, the Babylonians, they were not God-fearing people, or they were not God-fearing people in the way that we fear God. They were polytheistic. They worshipped many gods, and they had various gods and goddesses and kind of religious practices and cultural norms. They deported the skilled elite, and you can imagine that being traumatic and disorienting for everyone. Some plucked up out of their homes, placed somewhere else. Some having to live life and figure it out without any leadership in any of the structure in the community around them. They lost their homeland. They lost their temple. They lost their leaders. They lost their way of life. And they were either taken away or, regardless, they were forced to assimilate into the Babylonian culture. Now, that was about 600 BC, plus or minus 20 years. And that is worlds apart from the life that we live. We can acknowledge that, yet there's so much in common. In a way, there's nothing new. And if you follow Jesus, you probably feel like you're being swept away in a lazy river of darkness. And sometimes you just look around you, and you're just like, how can this be? And I just want you to know that when you have that feeling, when you're scrolling or you see something or you read something or you see someone act in a certain way or you see some law that gets passed, like what you get to do is you get to acknowledge that that is just someone in a tube moving down this river of culture that you've been plucked out of, that you get to live in light of those realities and who God is. And so for some, you might find yourself being hopeless. So there's no hope. Like everything's just so bad. And I think we can acknowledge that here in the United States in 2025, we have it pretty good, even though everything might feel bad. And so some of you are hopeless. Some of you might have false hope. And you might be saying things like, if I can just be faithful, then God will deliver me the good life. See, for us, there's no particular homeland like they had in this context for God's people, but God's people are scattered everywhere. So the whole world is a culture that's moving in some direction, and God's people are scattered throughout the globe to live in light of who he is. And so we have the same job. The same job for us in this world today is not to hate our enemies and not to see people passing us on tubes of the lazy river of culture. It's not to hate our enemies. It's not to hate even the ones that are building that, that are swirling around us and making it difficult. But we get to, on the front end of this, check our hearts, and we get to live with others where we are as God's people. And maybe we get to be a part of changing the current as the Spirit goes. But we don't get to control the fruit of what we get to do. All we get to do is endure faithfully and invite others into that faith. That's what we get to do. Jesus has done the work. And in light of the work that he has done, the church is the plan for God's people to endure, to increase, so that we might make him known. So, how do we live as exiles? Super complicated. Three things that I want to encourage us with today. The first one is this: live life. That's how we do it. So when I say live life, what do you think of? Like, you might think of like jumping out of a plane, like, hey, we just need to live life. But what many of you probably think is like, okay, got to go to work tomorrow, right? And I have a family, and I have hobbies, and I have neighbors, and what does it look like to eat? What does it look like to go to school? What does it look like for homework time? What's it look like to have morning coffee or go to a wedding or a birthday party? Those are the things of life. Those are the things that when you look through the photo gallery of your life, you're going to see those things. And some of those things are very common things. And I would say, yes, that is living life. So I would ask you this: what does it look like to live a godly life? And you would probably like maybe change your posture a little bit, like, ooh, a godly life. Well, that means I have to be devoted in prayer. And maybe you turn on like a serious demeanor. You get a little more uptight. I get to be devoted to God and his word. That's serious. I get to grow in grace and knowledge. That's what I'm instructed to do. I get to be generous with my time, with my money, with my stuff. I get to believe truth and hang on to it tightly. I get to follow Jesus. I get to make disciples. I get to invite others into the same. And I would say, those things are great. Great examples of living a godly life. But when we put those things together, godly living and living life, what is it to live a godly life that can cause us to kind of feel like we're between two worlds? Because we begin to separate the two. Godly takes us to some theoretical, inward, reflective, spiritual reality. And then we say life, it's everything else. And it's real life. And it's getting the kids to school. And it's paying taxes. And it's registering for classes. And it's reducing our monthly grocery bills. And it's visiting family and not ticking off our neighbors. And all of those things seem like distractions to the godly life. And what Jeremiah is reminding us of is that those are not two things. It's just one thing. It's living a godly life is doing the things that you do, living life, but doing so with a mindfulness of our role as exiles in this kingdom. So he says this. This is what the God of Israel says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. God is involved in that process. He says, build houses and live in them. You're like, well, that doesn't sound super spiritual. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. Right. Now, we read this, we have to read it in light of everything else in the book of Jeremiah, everything else in this book up to that point, certainly, and for us, everything else in this book, period. And so we don't just throw everything out and just do that, but the point is we get to live the life that we live as God's people by doing these super normal things. I'm a part of a men's hangout where there's a book that we read. Like, it's not a book club, but Rick, we can call it a book. It's a book club, right? And so we, Monday mornings, hang out in Rick's basement, and you're welcome. If you're a guy, you can be a part of that. He asks you on Church Center, so you've all been invited to be a part of that. And so you might need a bigger, we might need to open things. So it's a book club, right? We read a chapter of a book, and a few weeks ago, we were talking about the idea of worship and what it means, family worship, and what it means to gather together as God's people. And the idea of, like, the Puritans came up, and the Puritans were these people that were really devoted to the Lord in the early parts of the United States, and man, a ton of great writing and literature and theology and stuff came out of that time. But like, when you read the Puritans, you just feel terrible about yourself. Because, like, their just devotion was just so intentional. Like, they talked about their home being the tiny church or the small church where they had worship gatherings in their home, and this was just an outflow of that. And it's like that feels that can feel really overwhelming, and it feels like they're aiming really high. And at the end of the day, like what we talked about in that group was sometimes it just feels like getting by 5 minutes at a time is all we're trying to do. And you can talk about all the things here or what it means, but just if I can just not fail for the next 5 minutes, that would be a win. If I can, me, right now, if I could just not say something stupid, right? If less than three of you fall asleep in the next 5 minutes, like the right, if I can just not fail my teacher, if I can just not fail my coach, if I can just not fail my parents, if I can just not fail my kids for 5 minutes, and I just string a few five-minute periods of time together, then like that's what life is like. And some of us, we live 5 minutes at a time for a whole life. Now, I don't think that Christians want to fail to follow Jesus. And I know many of you, like, many of you don't even try to follow Jesus. And many of you are like, yeah, sort of, when it's convenient. And some of you are like, I'm all in. And I want to know this. And I want to store it in my heart. I'm going to live in light of, of what Jesus has done for me, and I want to make him known, and I want to be faithful, and still, you fail, and you struggle. I don't think that those who are trying to follow Jesus want to fail to do that. And look, we know that sin is at work. Sure, we talk about it every single time we open this book, right? But the sin of disbelief is just this subtle thing that shows up, and it leads us to live passively, and it causes us to live like with a go-with-the-flow type of mentality. And look, when the culture around us is flowing somewhere away from the Lord, that's not a good thing to go with the flow. It leads us to be passive in the way that we conduct our lives and in the things that we do. Passive living is really self-worship, because all we're trying to do is just not make a stir. We're just trying to do whatever like might allow us to get through the next 5 minutes. That's not the call for those who are in Christ, and that's the danger of exile. Go with the flow leads like downstream to the sewer, and many, maybe most, live just overwhelmed, getting by, distracted by all these things from being intentional about how we live our life. We have to get by, but we get to do so intentionally. And like the question is, like, what is the modern cultural equivalent that Jeremiah tells us to build and live in homes, to plant gardens and eat of their fruit, to marry and to have kids, to multiply and not shrink? Well, it's establishing roots. That's what he's telling them to do. Establish roots and invest in your community's long-term future. That's a radical idea for the Israelites who expected a quick return home. So he's telling them, do not buy the lie. Do not buy the lie. And what he does is he confronts a common thought that I know I've had from time to time, and maybe you have. And it's just that I'll just kind of float for a while, because like in 2 years, man, I'll be moving away anyway. In 2 years, I'll be going away to college. In 2 years, I'll be changing jobs. And in just a few minutes, I'll be doing something different. Or maybe you're like, well, Jesus is going to return, so I'm just going to hunker down and wait it out. Maybe you're like, gosh, as soon as this new guy gets in office, then I can begin to. Or maybe you're like, it's just 4 years, right? In 4 years, I'll then begin to live life. But right now, or maybe you're like, man, if I could just have a spouse, or maybe you're off the rails and you're thinking, if I could just have a different spouse, right? All of these things, we think like just around the corner, things are going to get better. And this is what Jeremiah is reminding us, that the time is now, the place is here, and the who is you. For as long as you are here, dig in. Make this home, live with home inside you, and make a difference around you. So for you who find yourself today living life, but not the one that you ever hoped for, put down roots, reflect the invisible city of God in the city you live in for as long as you live where you live. Stop buying the lie that after you and after things and after I get my, it's just not that. Today is the day. Build houses. Establish a stable home, whether you own or rent or whether you have no place to lay your head. We get to let home, whatever that is, reflect the peace and the rest, the hospitality of a kingdom that not everyone is a part of, but if they knew the God of this kingdom, they would sure want to be. Marry, have a family. Build lasting relationships. Marriage is a way to do that. The broader principle is foster deep connections with friends and family and pour into those around you. Be a part of receiving wisdom from those older than you. Invest in those that are younger than you. Cherish relationships. Make disciples. Teach the way. Nothing changes on the inside of who God's people are. This is the reminder that Jeremiah is giving them. No matter what changes around you, nothing changes about who you are. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Cultivate growth and productivity wherever you are planted. Make the most of the circumstances. Develop your skills. Sow, reap, invest, educate yourself. contribute to the world around you. And look, if all that's your, like, I just don't know. Look, there are men and women in this room, like dozens of them, that if you're like, I don't know what that looks like, I would say find one. And if you don't know who they are, man, talk to me, talk to one of the elders, talk to your community group leader, talk to somebody and say, I want to find one of these people that live this life, because I'm telling you, there are many in this room. And if you don't know what it looks like, have a chat. It might change your life. So Jeremiah encourages them to embrace their present reality. And look, that feels hard. That feels hard. Embrace your present reality. Don't hide. Don't run. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Show them God by living life. And I get it's not ideal. That's okay. It's a call to be faithful in the present, trusting that God has a plan. Even in the midst of uncertainty, you have a part to play in that plan. We know Jesus tells us to be in the world and not of the world. And what that means is we're part of the garment, but we're made of different fabric. You have been made new if you are in Christ, and that changes everything. You're physically present in this world, but emotionally and spiritually and mentally we are separate, and it feels like we don't belong. And when we see like what the stream of social norms is, it should cause a tension inside of us. We have an unpopular worldview with unpopular implications. The way we view generosity and finance, it might look different than your neighbor who's on their sixth cruise of the year, and you think, gosh, why can't I, if I didn't have to give and be generous, then maybe I could live that life. Maybe I just need to live for myself. The way that we look at relationships and sex and gender, it's going to feel different when you're beholding to a biblical idea of those realities. When we look at entertainment and time management and whatever it is that you use to define the good life, like that is drastically different for those who are in Christ, that are part of God's family, and those who are outside of it. Like the idea of retirement, what does that look like? And we can talk about, like, is that a biblical idea or not? And some of you are like, yeah, but look at, you know, what the Bible says about saving and being good students. Some of you are like, just give it all away and see what happens, right? And so I'm not here to tell you which one of those things are right. Do all of those things, yes. But famously, Pastor John Piper, he talks about the tragedy of living life, that we might retire at the end of our days and spend our years collecting seashells, right? The tragedy of that being the good life, that you have a beach home somewhere and you open the sliding door and you walk out and your feet touch the sand and your only goal for that day is to find some unique shells. What a tragedy that would be. Like just getting by 5 minutes at a time, or preparing for the day of comfort when on this earth mission and purpose ceases, that just won't do. The call is seeing this world with God's eyes, broken but filled with hope, because God is surely at work, enjoying the creation, enjoying the gifts, while not falling in love with its charm and forsaking the creator of all of those things, or losing our identity by flowing downstream. And so we get to what we've talked about many, many times. We get to receive some parts of this world. We get to reject some parts of this world. We get to redeem some parts of this world. The second thing we get to do is we get to advance good. Right? This is not the gospel of activism, but it's the gospel of Jesus, who is surely active to do good in this world. There is an artist named John Vorman, probably not it at all, he's German. He's been using Lego bricks since 2007 and to mend deteriorating architectural structures mimicking their original construction. Take a look. All right, you see that? It doesn't look quite as it originally did with masonry and concrete. Might not function in quite the same way, and certainly this is an analogy that breaks down at some point. But what his work does is it gives vision for what things used to be like. It gives vision for what things should be like. It gives vision for what things were made to be like in light of erosion and decay and vandalism. And we get to do the same thing with all that's broken. Obviously, God alone, he's the one that restores broken things. He is the one that makes all things new. But we get to paint pictures of what was and what will be. And like, look, like if each of us, man, just a tiny little piece in those little tiny little Lego walls, right? This is what Jeremiah says. He says, pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray for the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. Just asking you, is that the way you think of the world around you? Or are you just ready to fight? Pursue the well-being of the city that I have deported you to. Pray for it, because when it does well, you will do well. But how, you might say, I don't know everything about the Bible, Michael. Like, how am I supposed to do it? I don't know the history of Israel. I don't even know what you're talking about. I've already failed in my 2025 reading plan. It's over. My life is over. My past is a disaster. I'm full of sin and pride. My present is a disaster. And if I'm being honest, I can't see any way other than my future being a disaster. But Christ, he will hold me fast. And if that's true, then we get to pursue the well-being of the city, and we get to pray on its behalf, because when it is well, so are you. It means that we get to do good things. And you get to do good things for someone other than yourself, which is really hard. We get to do that intentionally. That is, we get to say, this is how much resource I have, time, money, space. How can I use this to advance good? And we get to do this as we go along the way, be mindful of what's happening, where the Spirit is stirring and saying, how can I just, a tiny Lego brick in all this broken mess, how can I be a part of restoring it rather than continuing to chisel away at this broken world that we live in? In your weekly, right, at the end of the gathering, Scott will probably tell you there is a Serve City dinner this Friday. Some super simple way for you to be one tiny little Lego block in this broken world is contribute to make a meal. And if you can't even do that, go help serve the meal, hang out with people who are in a pretty tough way, right? You get to plan to do that. Maybe you get to start at home, and you get to look at what it looks like to advance good in your home. And some of you, like maybe some of you moms are like, say it, let's hear it. Like, I want to hear this, right? Make the household better, not worse. Right? Fight for peace, not for war. But here's the thing. This is what I know. That half of you are saying, yes, advance good by doing your chores, by putting your socks in the hamper, by throwing bags of chips in the trash can, not in the couch cushions, by vacuuming up dog hair, right? And some of you are like, yes. Look, and some of you are like, I want to advance good in my home by allowing it to be calm. And sometimes you two might be fighting against each other. Clean up after yourself. Make things easier, not harder. Do not worship a Clorox wipe. Who would have thought that would be the most intense thing that I say today? Do you hear what I'm saying? In your mind, advancing good in your home, I know it looks a certain way. But I just want you to know that everyone else in your home, it might look slightly different. You're not at odds. You're not the enemy. You get to worship something. It is not a clean house. You get to worship something. It is not a five more minutes. Five, just give me five. I'll do it as soon. Right? Calm, clean, but like the whole cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in scriptures. At the same time, kids, fill up your water bottle before practice, right? Like, if you're doing laundry, if someone does your laundry and someone tells you to fold a basket of clothes, guess what? Like, just do it and shut up. Just fold the clothes. Just shut up. Like, you get it? Look around. How can this place be a place of peace? My roommate in college. I was afraid when I went away to college, I was like, gosh, like I'm a pretty clean guy. And I thought, this could be real bad. And I remember like filling out the thing like, yeah, I'm a pretty clean guy. And I was like, gosh, I'm going to be with a slob. And I got there and my roommate was so clean that every single night, and I mean every night, he would put powder, like smell good powder on the carpet. He would vacuum. Travis, if you're listening out there, I love you, brother. You know that I do. He would vacuum. You know, we had a suite with a bathroom in between, like our mirror, never a drop of toothpaste on. In fact, every Saturday morning when they were giving campus tours, guess whose room they came and showed? Like we would be sleeping. Do, or RA, hey, Michael, Travis, we're going to show your room. A family would come into our, and we're laying in our beds sleeping, just like, what is happening? I was so frustrated by his cleanliness that I would take off my shirt at the end of the night, and there was a hamper at the end of my bed. I would put it on the floor just to make him angry, and when I woke up, it was in my hamper every single time. So I just want you to know, whatever it looks like for you at home, way too long on this point. Whatever it looks like for you at home, like work together, right? Work together. That's all I'm, gosh, I don't know what I'm saying. Start at home. Look around your neighborhood. Learn your neighbor's names. It's wild. Michael, it's 2025, the United States. I'm not learning my neighbor's names. You should. Maybe you join a council at a school. Maybe you, many of you have started businesses, and like you can either have shrewd business practices and underpay your employees, or you can pay them well. You can be a light in the city, right? You can do the business that you claim that you're going to do. You can start a runner's club, start some hobbies, and get some people together, and just say, hey, this is fun. You can show up to your factory job on time, and you can take reasonable breaks. You cannot lie about your time card. If you're a referee, call a fair game. If you're a teacher, care for the kids and teach them content. Communicate with parents, right? In this city, you can join 17 Strong, a coalition of all the neighborhoods in this city, and there's lots of stuff. If you want to connect, or for us, there's Local Go, where we have five expressions of us investing in this city that we live in. You can say, man, how do I fill out a connect card? I want to join Local Go. How do I find out what we're doing? Contribute. Pursue the well-being of the city, and here's the thing, it's going to be inconvenient. And I can say things like, hey, what if your community group got together and just shoveled the whole neighborhood driveway? Like, you know what? I don't want to do that. That would be very inconvenient. And yet, maybe we get to, and maybe that's not the thing, and maybe you say, he's a grown man, he can shovel it himself. Then have your kid do it for a reasonable rate, right? I'm not trying to take anyone's job. Like, I get it. And so we just get to be mindful. What if our city was on fire, like the wildfires going on in California? Like, what does it look like for those churches to say, man, what are we doing? How can we help? Right? In some ways, our city is on fire. How can we help? And I'm just ranting on purpose, though. If being a Christian means confronting the world at every turn, and it leads you to be abrasive and annoying and against anyone who does anything, and you give the law to people and you tell them they shouldn't live like that without the reason or without showing them a better way, or you're all get off my lawn and dang millennials, right? If that's you, then you may be missing the point of a life in Christ. Rather than calling the city on your neighbor's grass or the flat tire on the car that they haven't moved, what if you offered to help them change the flat tire? That's wild. Less complaining, more gratitude. Criticize less, encourage more. Communicate. Don't spread lies, even on the internet. Gossip less or not at all. Consider your enemy in the best light. Engage with their ideas, not the worst version of their ideas. If the city shuts down for Operation Pumpkin, we have thousands of people, 20,000 people spending money and all the things, or if there's a school parade that goes by your house, rather than putting up a sign to oppose that, rather than that social post that talks about how traffic is terrible in the city, what if you went and you bought a corn dog or a funnel cake and you had a little fun in this city where you live? What if you did that? And look, I'm not saying go with the flow. That's exactly what I'm not saying. It's just the opposite. Sometimes you get to pray for the city, and sometimes you get to show up at city council and you get a fight for kids in the school district. But look, we don't do good for goodness sake and according to the world's ways, but because God is good, because this world is fallen, because we have been enemies of God, and even when we were enemies, Jesus did good for me. My good gets to flow through God's story in me and all who believe. Jesus advanced good, and it led him to earth, and it led him to a cross. Our good gets to point back to the power of that cross and forward to the hope of his return. And the last thing is this, don't swerve. This is the way Jeremiah says it. Don't let your prophets who are among you and your diviners deceive you. Don't listen to the dreams you elicit from them, for they are prophesying falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. This is the Lord's declaration. He's saying God's people are spouting foolishness. Stop believing lies about hope and deliverance and about what earthly blessing looks like and what it lives like. What are the lies? Well, that this exile is just a speed bump on your way to success or comfort. That if you're God's people, then you will be happy and healthy and rich and full. And we hear Jesus say things like, they hated me and they're going to hate you. And we're like, that's true, but just, it's not for me. When that hatred happens, we can lament, sure. We can hate it. We can shed tears. We can pray. We must. But we should not be surprised. We should not buy the lies that we're above it. Exile living is a call to endurance without getting swept into the current of disbelief. That's what he's saying. Don't swerve. We get to anchor our feet in the foundation of God's word, letting it shape everything about our believing and about our living, specifically not living to oppose our neighbors, but being for them in a way that puts God's glory on display. We get to lock in because we are in a battle, sure. But the battle is not with our neighbor or even with this world, but it is for our neighbor and for this world. Jesus has already come to overcome the world. And we get to believe it, and we get to live like it's true. So the bold invitation for us is this: hang on. Be so drawn to the author of good that everything we do is so that the light of his nature might be made known. And when that happens, our lives become bold invitations for our neighbors to ask, to see, to hear, to taste, and to believe. Look, Christians are known for lots of things, right? Those things should not be what we are against, but those things should be who we are for, and through us, he might be seen and known and trusted and treasured above all. This isn't new, and it's also exactly what Jesus came to do in the incarnation. He lived life as an exile among sinful humanity. He did good for the glory of God to rescue those who had no hope apart from his life, death, and his resurrection. And he did not swerve even in the face of intense temptation to throw away his mission. Jeremiah says, when the world thrives, we thrive. But for Jesus, Jesus suffered so that we might flourish. And so all of this is just about a way that we get to think. But for some of you might be saying, what do I do then? I would say the band could come on up. I want to just throw five real quick things at you. This is what we get to do. Dig roots in your community, wherever that is. Call it home for now. Pray for your neighbor, even, especially the one that you can barely be in the same room with. So when we pray for people, it's not just for them, it's for us, that God might do the work of conforming our heart to his. 3, pursue the good of your city. What does that look like? I don't know. The beauty of the Lego analogy is that there are so many bricks and so many different shapes and so many different colors that we all get to be a part of that in a special way. And when we together are doing that, then we begin to rebuild the broken parts of community. 4, constantly remember that he won't let you go, right? If the hope was just hang on to the ladder, we're all sunk. The hope is that Jesus is the ladder, and he's got you hooked to a carabiner, and we're holding on, and he is not letting go. And lastly, boldly invite others to receive that abundant life. What we believe, how we live, and what we say should all tell the same story, with the same goal to make Christ known and to make him treasured above everything else for everyone that we get to interact with. So the question for us is, what if we began to live that way in the world that we get to live in? So we get to respond. You can sit where you are. You can stand up and sing with the band. You can pray. You can go over there to that prayer bench. You can pray over that way. Someone would love to pray with you. They'll be standing over there. I'll be back this way. Would love to pray with you. You can respond and remember and declare this meal, communion, the Lord's Supper. And if you're in Christ, this is for you. And if you're not in Christ, this is not for you, but Jesus is. So we take this meal, a cracker in the cup, and we do that to remember the body of Jesus that was broken, his blood that was spilled. And so as we do that, we get to remember and declare his work for our good. Would you pray with me? God, thanks for all the ways that you provide. Thanks for showing us, for reminding us that there's hope even when we feel like exiles. And Jesus, for doing that on our behalf. And would you know that it's not just about us looking at you and doing what you have done, but it's about our life being conformed to your life. And the only way we do that is to trust you. Today, would you let people turn to you maybe for the first time? Acknowledge our sin that to this point, we have been contributing to the broken parts of this world. Today, would you let us begin to rebuild by your grace? In Jesus' name, amen.